Again, it's good to see everybody. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Haggai. So you don't panic. If you can find the book of Matthew and just back up three chapters, that's going to be the book of Haggai. It's known as one of the minor prophets, and it's not minor because it's of less importance. They were called the minor prophets just because the books are a lot smaller than the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, the book of Lamentations. Those are big, thick books, but the minor prophets tend to be a little bit shorter. As a matter of fact, Haggai itself has three chapters. So he's a minor prophet, but not minor in importance because his message is just as timely today. So if you found the book of Haggai, I think I've given you enough time. Matthew back up, you know, Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. We're going to dive into 10 verses here, and it just kind of, and the reason I was thinking about Haggai is because, you know, last Sunday was my 20-year anniversary, and I was thinking about that year 20, that magic mark 20, and Haggai deals with kind of a 20th anniversary because the people of Israel have been back in the land of Israel for 20 years. They were taken away during the Diaspora over to Babylon, then Persian conquered Babylon, and then sent them on back. And it's 20 years later. They've been in the land for 20 years, but they hadn't been doing what they're supposed to be doing. So let's not miss a kind of a doctrinal aspect on this one. Haggai is a message from God to his people, and God has a people. And here's what the Bible says about the people of God. The people of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It is a number so vast that no man can number it. That's from the book of Revelations, I believe chapter 5. It doesn't do us any good to try and pick who is and who is not part of the family of God. It is up to him according to a plan that he had before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It's a sovereign choice by God. So, if we're his people, it's because of a choice that he made and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of his people. And we're so thankful for that. But God has a message to his people today, and God had a message to his people 3,000 years ago. And what's really cool is the message that he had for his people 3,000 years ago is the same, is a message that's just as applicable to us today. We might have to dig a little bit, but that's okay. So let's jump on in. Haggai chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, but let's start with verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, saying. Now, I want to pause real quick because I recommend as a Bible student that y'all stop and kind of study those verses that you naturally kind of want to skip over. Because if we're honest, and this is one of those verses when I was a younger kid that I would have just blown right past and skipped over because I would want to get to the heart of the story. But if I do that, I would really miss a lot because in this first verse, we could actually preach a whole sermon just by kind of focusing in on, for example, the prepositions, right? In the second year of Darius, in the second year, that's going to be the setting, came the word of the Lord. So that's going to be the source. We got the setting, we got the source, and it came unto Zerubbabel. Now, he's one of the servants that is coming unto, and it came by Haggai. So in, of, unto, and by. Haggai, he's going to be the server. And what's cool about it is the word of the Lord did not come from Haggai. It came by Haggai. And so the word of the Lord came by Haggai, and that's often how God speaks to his people. He will speak to us through others. He will speak to us through life. He will speak to us through hardships. So we have of the Lord through the prophet to the people in the second year of King Darius, because God's word is not spoken in abstract, and it's not spoken with or in theological constructs. God's word is designed to speak into specific situations. So today we come here to listen to the word of God, Lord willing, a message from that. and a word from the living God, because here's Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And y'all, it can speak into any situation, including the one that you're here today for. And so I get up, and here I will, and I'll try and preach this message here. So let's get on with it. But here's one of the things I want to say. You know, anything I say is going to be suspect, because I'm human, I'm fallible. Total depravity applies to me just like it does y'all. And there'll be days when words come. And this is kind of like the Church of Berea. You know, it said that the Church of Berea in the book of Acts, it said that they would take what the apostle said, and they would study the word, and if it was good, then they would accept it. And that's a good practice, because ministers can get off base too. Anything I say is suspect, but at least if I'm saying the word of God, it could be life-changing. So let's jump into verses 2 through 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You're drowning for information, but you're starved for wisdom. You have 24-hour news feeds and 24/7 ignorance." Okay, I added that last bit, but it's just as applicable. Verse 7 through 10. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring in wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." Now, I have kind of a challenging message for anybody that's ready to receive it. Because in this passage, God is really presenting himself as a God of opportunity to his people. And what you're seeing right here are people who are given this opportunity. And it's kind of interesting because Haggai has a fairly hard job as a preacher. He has to deliver this message in somewhat of a time of urgency, in a time of discouragement. And it's kind of difficult to motivate a congregation when they're already kind of discouraged about the outcome of their life. They have been taken away, kind of have that victimization mentality, taken away to Babylon, and then they get returned home, and everything about their land has kind of been just ravaged about it, so they set about on rebuilding. And so Haggai's got to come to them, and he's got to kind of motivate them and create a sense of motivation. So he gives the people a contrast between their effort and their outcome. And he has them evaluate the results of their life relative to the effort. And so the people, this is verse 2, the people had a saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now, different cultures have different sayings. Not too long ago, post-Thanksgiving, the house needed to be cleaned up. And I mentioned to the kids, "Hey, y'all, clean up the dishes." Time goes by. "Hey, y'all, clean up the dishes." Time goes by. "Caleb, clean up the dishes." And he looked at me and he said, "I'm fixing to." Now, that's a Southern saying. Different cultures have different sayings. "I'm fixing to." Now, if I had said, "I'm fixing to" my dad would have said, "I'm fixing to get my belt." You know what I'm saying? Different cultures have different sayings. "I'm fixing to" is one of those sayings, but we have a saying in church sometimes too. "I'm praying about it." Different cultures, different sayings. And so the people in this time period had the saying, you know, the time has not yet come. That's a kind of a weird saying to have, but they have a saying, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. That's just kind of a saying that's kind of worked its way in there. And so Haggai has to address the saying that's kind of worked its way into their cultural mentality. He says, okay, I want to juxtapose this against your effort and your outcome. Y'all, the people have the saying, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. Let's look at it in terms of outcome and effort and things like that. And here's the thing. I don't think the people actually live sometimes people can choose disobedience, but people don't always just like say, I'm going to be disobedient. It's not like a cognitive, conscious thought. I'm just going to be disobedient today. That doesn't happen all the time. And in this one right here, sometimes Haggai is preached like Haggai is really just pointing the finger at him and fussing. I don't really think that's what's going on. I really think that Haggai is preaching to him in a loving prophet sense that God's given us a wonderful opportunity here. So he's not really wagging his fingers, so kind of back off on that if that's what you're hearing right now. He's not doing that. And he's not really saying, you've been so disobedient because you've been ignoring the house of God. You know, you've been building your own houses while the house of God lies in waste. He's not really wagging his finger. But what he does is he gives them this wonderful juxtaposition between what their effort is and what their outcome is. Hey, guys, you're eating a lot and you're not full. You're drinking and you're never filled. You put on a bunch of clothes and yet you're not warmed. You put in a lot of outcome, but the effort is not. He's not really fussing at them right here. And I don't think and many times people don't choose to be disobedient. Sometimes what Haggai is really saying here is, hey, guys, you've been really busy. And sometimes I think that maybe the reason, I mean, we had an annual meeting the second weekend in November, and we had pretty good attendance. I really want to give a shout out because our attendance the past few years at our annual meeting as a percentage of the congregation has really been good. It's not great. And I'm not going to get upset because it's not great, because you're busy. And sometimes I think we might miss an annual meeting here or a communion service there because we're busy. And it's not that you're satanic. It's that you have soccer. Now, I know the two are very close together. In fairness, visitors, I'm a football person, not a soccer person. Okay, just soccer. Okay, it's soccer. It's kick a ball. Okay, it's soccer. But you get the point, man. You're not missing the annual meeting or even Sundays because you're on the Ouija board going, Prince of Darkness, which you will for my life. You're missing Sunday because you're busy. And that's what Haggai says, man. You're busy. You got a lot of effort, but the outcome's not the in proportion because you're missing a critical component. And I want to say this with the authority of 20 years of pastoring under my belt. If you are engaged in any activity and God is not the center, it is wasted. I have sat in the houses of people who have been fabulously wealthy. I've been by famous people. I have been by people who they've got the bling and they've got the cars and they got the McLarens, but they are miserable people because God is not at the center. And if you are engaged in activity and God is not your center and Jesus Christ is not your center, you are wasting your life. And I will guarantee you, having sat beside hundreds of deathbeds, that when you come to that time, you are going to be miserable. I have seen people that have lived in poverty that have been some of the most happy people I know because God is their center. And so Haggai is saying, hey people, here's the problem. Your priorities are messed up. And so you're eating, but you're not filled. You're clothing yourself, but you're never warm enough. You're drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. and you never drink away that hollowness that's in your soul. And so, such is the case of the people in Haggai's day. You know, God is saying, if you're disappointed, people. It's August, and it's the season for figs and grapes and pomegranates, and you planted a lot of seeds, but when you get the harvest, it's only half of what you're expecting. And so what God is really saying through the prophet, he's saying, when you do not start your process with God at the center, it is always going to be and lead to disappointment, because any progress that does not start with God ends in disappointment. You plant much, but you reap little. You dress, you don't get warm. And while these people are busy with their own houses, busy with their own jobs, busy with their own bodies, busy building their homes and planning their future, what they did was they neglected the place of God's presence. And so if you never make that connection, you're literally going to live in a continual state of frustration and wonder, why am I doing so much and receiving so little? Why am I fishing all night and not catching anything? But when you turn your boat over to Jesus, that's when the harvest will come in. That's what happened to Peter. But here's the thing. This is one of the subtexts in this message too. God is in charge of the harvest. And there's a certain part of success and a certain part of life and that you cannot control. You can decide what to plant, but you're not going to decide how much to harvest. And without all the cooperations of all the elements, and none of which are under your control, you're not going to determine the harvest. And it takes a while to learn this. And you can do everything in your human strength that you need to do to guarantee you have a life, but there is a certain dimension of our life that is absolutely outside of our control. And here are the people. And it has been 20 years. And I understand they came back from Babylon, and now they're trying to get acclimated to being back in a place that's so ravaged. And they're setting up in a town, and they've been built. Maybe it's been 2 years, maybe 5 years, I'd understand. But it's been 20 years. Now, I think it was last year, I was digging around and I saw a VCR. Now, kids, a VCR is this tape that you would put into a pot, right? I mean, seriously, we're at an age where the kids being born nowadays never have to deal with a VCR. But we in the Primitive Baptist Church had made there was a guy by the name of Elder Bob Brubaker. Any of y'all remember him? He had actually made a DVD for us to share our faith and our people. And if you remember, Brother Gus was a little excited on that particular DVD. Anyway, I was watching it, and it struck me that the people that I saw 30 years, 40 years ago that I thought were so old are younger than I am now. Now, that'll bring you some perspective. And all of a sudden, it's like, where did the time go? I'm older than these people are right here. Where did the time go? In other words, look, man, we don't have any time to waste. And I know I say that, and sometimes I'll say, here's a saying, one day when. Or, I'm going to get around to it. Or, I'm fixing to. And what happens inevitably, and mark this, kids, is you're going to find yourself running out of strength. Because I don't know what happened, and I don't know exactly when it happened, but here I am at 53, and when I lay down, I go to bed, I fall asleep within a minute. That never used to happen. I used to toss and turn and think about my future and blah, 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 blah. When I wake up, I'm more tired than when I go to bed. You feel me? I don't have time to waste. And so here they have been 20 years, and before you know it, kids, you're going to wake up and it's going to be 20 years later. 20 years, and if you're going to be building something, we need to be about building it now. And sometimes the devil will tell you, just be patient. You're being patient when really all you're doing is procrastinating. And if you could, if he can get you to mistake being patient for procrastination, he can really lock you out of the blessings of obedience. So I want to give a couple of unctions as we dig into the message here. Here's the first one. And this one's kind of clear from the passage here. Don't waste time. Don't put off on tomorrow what you could do today. And for those of y'all that are just getting your first jobs, get to a habit of systematic giving. Don't waste time. Don't put it off. Don't be the dude that says, I'm gonna leave it all to you in my will. Don't do that. Don't put off till tomorrow the conversation that needs to be had today to restore the relationship. There may never be a tomorrow. Don't put off saying, I love you, to the person that you need to hear, that needs to hear it. Don't do that, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't do that. And so Haggai, he's saying to the people, he's trying to motivate the people, and he's trying to motivate them by saying, okay, let's look at your output versus your harvest, your the outgo versus the income. He says, look, man, what might look to you like progress is not progress. You've been procrastinating. It's been 20 years. True progress is progress that is effort in the right direction. So Haggai says, the Lord says through Haggai, consider your ways. He says, man, you eat, you're never full. You scroll on your scroll, and you're never entertained. Now, he didn't say that, but I mean, that's what we do today, right? You YouTube something, and then an hour later, you're watching cat videos. I mean, come on, people. I'm 53 years old. Do I really need to see something about Minecraft? I mean, come on. I'm 53. And my wallet, just there goes an hour of my life that could have been spent in better. And so then he gets kind of dramatic. He says, you know, you said when I saw you that you were too busy with your own work. And when I saw you, you were so busy with your own interests. And I didn't mind you building a house of your own. There is nowhere in this passage that the Lord condemns them for actually building their own house. He never does it. He says, you know, you've been busy, but you've been busy about your own thing. He says, you know, I don't mind you driving your own car. I don't mind you enjoying yourself on the weekend. I don't mind it. But what I want to do is I want to remind you about what is really important. Consider your ways. And so what the Lord's really saying here is I had to frustrate your process in order to straighten out your priorities. And you know sometimes how you'll be doing something that's fun, and then there comes a day when it's not quite as fun as it used to be, and then it comes a point when all the joy is just being sucked out of it. Well, sometimes that's God. And sometimes God is the person that's in charge of taking that. You know, God says, look, I got to do something about it. I had to interrupt you. I made a way for you, and I gave you an assignment to rebuild my temple. But you took what I gave you and you spent it on yourself. And so this is what I have to do. And watch this view of God that in verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. And I know this is kind of a harsher view of God, but this is what Scripture says. And he says right here, verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little when you brought it home. I did blow upon it. Do you see what he's saying there? You brought a lot of stuff in you, and here's what I did. Me, God, I went, and I blew it away. What? Hold on a second. Why would you do that, God? All my hard work, and you just blew it away? I'm not really sure that I'm really comfortable with this, God. Brother John, you know, can we get out of the minor prophets? Because can't we get to that New Testament where we're talking about, I've got so much in store for you, more than you can ever ask or imagine. That's me. That's the God that I want to hear about. I don't want to hear about a God that just blows it away. I mean, that's kind of rough, some of these scriptures. I found out, I went and I preached a meeting in another city at another church several months ago, and I recently found out that I offended people, and one of the people wanted to, quote, throttle my neck. Well, number one, good luck with that, Skippy. Number two, I am just joking. For y'all that are new to the church, sometimes just my brain, I have a filter problem. But number two, all I did was preach the Word of God and make an honest application of it. And sometimes the Word of God kind of, it'll step on our toes. But when the Word of God steps on our toes, our feet are pointed in the wrong direction, right? And so, look, you're doing all this and you're harvesting all that. And here's what I did, people. I had to do it. I just went, whew, and I just blew it away. Why would you do that? I mean, that's not too nice, Heavenly Father. I thought your eye was upon the sparrow. I thought you had the whole world in your hand. I thought, you know, you're the bread maker. Give us this day our daily bread, and here it comes. Why would you do that? Why would you blow something away? And I got to be honest with you, because at first, with all the efforts and all the work, if something just got blown away, I would be so tempted to think Satan did that. Ah, Satan made my water heater break 2 weeks ago. That's Satan. Satan made him break up with me. That's Satan. Satan made me lose that job. That's Satan. You know, a lot of times Satan gets more press than Jesus does. I mean, if we're real honest about it. We tend to blame a lot of things on Satan, but sometimes it's actually God that's involved, and God's just going, I'm the one that took that loser out of your life. You just didn't know he was a loser at the time. I took him away. I'm the one that caused you to lose that job because I see things you can't see. That water heater, man, that was a time bomb. I'm the one that caused that to shut down. And God did blow. Sometimes, you know, and if we will never make that, you know, connection. Sometimes, you know, God is actively involved in our life and he's motivated by love. And sometimes God will make situations in our life untenable because he loves us. This is God who says, you know, I'm going to supply all your needs according to my glorious riches, man. Can we get back to that one? No, we can't, because this week is Haggai. And in Haggai, he says, I blew that away. Well, why would you do that? Why would you do that? I mean, God says, look, I did it so that you can get your priorities right. And it's not to punish you. It's actually to protect you, because if I allowed you to depend on your stuff, you're going to forget the source. So when I see you getting attached to something that I gave you, sometimes I'm going to blow it away. If I see you building a house on sinking sand, sometimes I'm going to bring the storm so that you can build your house on a firmer foundation. Because I would rather see you go through a season of frustration than build your whole life on the wrong foundation. Now look, the people didn't say they wouldn't. The people never said they won't. They said, I'm going to build a house, but this isn't the season. And likewise, you know, we don't say never, and we say not now, we're gonna. But then, you know, here I come, and I tell you, man, some of the families here are going to experience this. Marie and I wanted to take the kids all over. We wanted to take them to Niagara Falls. We wanted to take them to the Grand Canyon when they were kids. And now Olivia's getting married and we never went. Julia's a junior in college and she's already got summer plans, so she's going to graduate. Joshua's graduating high school and then he's going to be gone. We only got 3 more years with Caleb. I really don't see the Grand Canyon happening before they take off and fly the coop. There's so many things, and it wasn't because I never said I wouldn't, and it wasn't because I never said I won't. It's because I said I'm gonna. Now, that's in my physical life. But it happens in my spiritual life, too. You know, Lord, I'm gonna start praying more. You know, Lord, I'm gonna start doing things that get me closer to you. I'm gonna, Lord. But right now, you know, I'm so tired. I'm gonna. And what Haggai says to us is that word, I'm gonna, that word, not now, man, that's an enemy of God's people. And God says, he says, look, the reason some of the things I make difficult in your life and I take away is because I need to help straighten out your priority. I need that. So to neglect your priorities sometimes is to forfeit your provision. And our Lord doesn't want us to waste any opportunities. And to a certain degree, wasted opportunities are some of the most painful experiences in our life. Can you financially succeed without God? Possibly. Yeah, it's possible, but you won't have any significance because nothing has significance that God is not involved in. And I believe that with all my heart. You might have short-term success, and there may be the illusion of prosperity, but there won't be any significance, and you will be left feeling empty. And I feel so sorry for so many people when I go out in public, and ladies are so focused on perfecting their beauty, and men are so consumed with having correct political views and words, and they really stand for the opposite of what they need to, and there's no significance to their lifestyle. And so Haggai comes onto the scene with the word of the Lord, and the word Lord speaking with him. And he's saying, look, man, don't neglect your priorities. Don't neglect your priorities. And what is really striking about the text is that there is no lack of resource. Whether you're talking spiritually or physically, there is no lack of resource from preventing them from their progress. Follow me here. Haggai said, look, man, you planted the seed, but I interrupted the harvest so that you would depend on me. Verse 8, if you will, go with me. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So look, God says go up to the mountains. That's the provision. That was always there. It never went away. Because you need to be, going up there. Get it. Because you need to be in the right place to get your provision. Go up there and bring down the wood. And that's kind of your potential, because the temple that they were going to build is going to be the potential. This is the dwelling place of God. But right now, it looks like timber. Right now, it looks like a bunch of wood. Go on up there. Go up there where the source is. Go up there where the provision is and bring it on down, because right up there we got that potential temple. And the temple looks like timber until you bring it down and you build my house. And that's the process. And so there is this position, there's this potential, and then there is this progress. And here's the thing, there was never a shortage of the provision. There never is. The God who created the universe and spoke it into existence, and when he breathed the breath of life into mankind. He also gave it all the seed that was ever necessary. Nothing is impossible to God. The provision is there. And do you really think that the God who created the universe has a problem of shortage? And so Haggai says, go on up there, get it, and bring it down, because there is no problem with provision. The problem was with the people's perspective of the provision. So Haggai says, that's not a problem. The problem is not the provision. The problem was the priority of it. It was always there. The potential of the temple was always there. You use the wood to build your own house, but the wood is still there. So go get it and bring it home and build this temple. And so sometimes, because it's like it says in the New Testament, seek first the kingdom of God, and then it says, in other words, lay that proper foundation. All these things will be added unto you. The provision is always there. So set about on your priorities, he's saying. So so while we're praying for provision, God is kind of waiting for us to straighten out priorities. But to put it bluntly, this is what Haggai does. You're going to find resources for what you want to do. And Haggai, those resources that you are using to build your house, that is the same resource that you could have built the temple with. It's a matter of priorities. You can always find the resources for what you want to do. And, the reason that we're able to sit in church today is because somebody actually took the timber and built this church. I mean, literally and spiritually. And did you notice that the same resource that God wanted them to build the temple is the same resource that they built their own house? Because after you find the resources, you'll find resources for what you want. It's just a matter of priorities. As a matter of fact, when Elijah goes to the little old woman, she's about to die. And he says, hey, man, make me a little bit of bread and get some oil for me. And she said, I've just got this little bitty cruise, and it's just enough so I can make it, and then me and my son are going to die. Well, what happens? Elijah says, well, make it for me first. In other words, you know, as a prophet of God, make it for me. So she prioritizes the man of God, and what happens? God blesses her because she got her priorities right. Little boy is sitting there in a crowd of 5,000 hungry souls, and he's got enough lunch for him. But the disciples come to him and say, the master needs this. What does the little boy do? He turns it over to the disciples, and they're able to feed 5,000. The provision is always there. It's the matter of priority. And so many of us are asking God to build upon a foundation that we did not lay. And the Lord really, in the passage of Haggai, is saying, here's the foundation, man. It's going to start when you start prioritizing me. So go bring down and build up. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. And I'm sending you a prophet. And let's get to the grace portion of it. Because these people had been negligent of God's word for 20 years. God did not abandon them. God did not refuse them. And God was not punishing them. God was saying, look, I'm going to give you another opportunity. Here's what I'm telling you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to be about my business. And maybe today somebody right here is sitting in our church and you've just kind of been negligent of God's word. There's some area in your life, some word that's unspoken, something that you just hadn't done, and maybe you're sitting there right now and you're kind of struggling. I want you to know that the opportunity to serve God is always there. And his call is always upon his children. Haggai terms it in terms of like kind of a financial gift. But it's much broader than that. The opportunity to fix a relationship is always here. The opportunity to turn from sin and do what's right is always here. The opportunity to lay down those things that are encumbering you and to take up the yoke of Jesus is always here. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and there is never a time limit on the invitation from God to his family. So if you're a child of God, let me tell you something. The word of God rings true to you. Maybe you haven't come forward, but maybe it's time to come on forward and say, you know, I'm going to prioritize you, Lord. I'm going to follow you in baptism. I'm going to prioritize you, Lord. I'm going to start conducting myself worthy of the high calling of what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow you, Lord, because I know there are things that I've been engaged in that haven't reflected well on the kingdom and don't reflect well on me as your child. And I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to do it because that invitation is always available. Because scriptures say that when Christ died, he died for sinners. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not whether or not you cleaned yourself up. It's not whether or not you said the right words. You were ungodly when Christ died for you. He's given you life. Now he's offering more abundant life. If you have that life and you want more abundant life, then follow Jesus Christ. We'll give you that chance as we stand and sing hymn number 314. We'll sing the first and last verse of hymn number 314, opening the doors of the church for the reception of members.